My husband is a Texan and he is proud to be a Texan. And he told me when I met him in good old Kansas City, Missouri, he said, if you're not from Texas, we'll get you there as quick as we can. And we went the long way around from Missouri to California, and then he brought me here to Texas. But those of you, most of us probably in this room, I know there's a few Californians that came to visit us, but most of us live here in Texas. And you don't have to live in Texas for 5 minutes before you get to meet, you have the pleasure of meeting our state's unofficial mascot, the fire ant. You guys know. Oh, those fire ants, those pesky little things. At first glance, they don't seem like much, right? They're tiny, easy to overlook, usually hiding underground or in your backyard. But step in the wrong spot, and woo, you will feel their power and even their pain. I mean, one ant bite stings and it itches for days. I just had one that healed up. But you get swarmed by them and it feels like your leg is on fire. These things are small, but they are reminding. Ladies, and our words are the same way. One lie here, one small piece of gossip there to a friend, or one harsh remark may not seem like much in the moment. But man, our words can be painful. They can cause horror. And they never stay contained, right? Once what we say is out, it's out. It can spread, it can multiply. And just like ants, it can leave pain in its paths. Something so small can cause great damage if not properly dealt with. And every woman, ladies, who follow Jesus must properly estimate the significance and the power and the danger of their tongue, and then strive to speak with godly consistency. That's the goal as women of God. But allowing our tongue to have free rein will inevitably lead to a sinful life, to broken relationships, to even disunity within the church. And frankly, allowing our tongue to have free rein will inevitably lead to a life that fails to represent our Christ. And we're going to study a passage today in God's Word that has a whole lot to say about the tongue. Okay, so flip open with me to James chapter 3. That's where we're going to sit today. And I noticed there's a little Band-Aid on each of your bags. Those bags are awesome, by the way. So cool. Everything in there is the theme of the mouth and our words. But there's a Band-Aid, I assume maybe to patch up the wound that God's word gives you this morning, okay? I want to let you know I'm just the messenger, okay? This is God's word and it speaks for itself, ladies. And so I've been praying that all of our hearts would be humble and soft and ready to hear what God says in the book of James. Now, James, if you haven't flipped there, go ahead and flip there, James chapter 3. James is the half-brother of Jesus, and in this letter, he writes to a large group of Christians all about practical Christianity, how to live out this thing we call faith, how to have an authentic, real faith. And among other practical topics in this letter, he has a whole lot to say about our mouths, about our words, and about the small member in our mouth, the tongue. So pick up with me in James chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Let's read it together. Says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. James here is starting out with some powerful illustrations to describe the influence that our tongue has. And he uses a picture of a large creature, a horse, right? A strong animal that's normally carrying a human being. But what controls that horse? What makes it go? Its course is controlled by the small little piece in its mouth called a bit. James makes clear here, if you can control the mouth, you can control the whole being. And second, he uses another powerful illustration in verse 4. Continue with me. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So now he's having us picture a massive boat, a ship. And what controls it? Not necessarily even the wind and the waves, but the small piece on the ship guided by the captain or the pilot, he says, directing it. The rudder is what directs its course. Something so small has so much power. And the third illustration he uses is our tongues are like a fire. But first he connects it in verse 5. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It's small but mighty. The tongue directs the course. It controls our course of life, has powerful influence. And then he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Those of you that lived in California or are currently living there, you know that a small spark can start a massive wildfire, right? In fact, 85% of wildfires are caused by humans because we make small sparks occasionally. And there was a couple, this happened years ago, a couple in California who was driving down the road pulling their camper behind them, and they get a flat tire. Whether they knew it was flat or not, maybe they were naive or they were just stubborn and needed to get where they're going. We're like, we're not stopping. And they keep driving on this flat tire. And of course, the people around on the road are noticing all the sparks flying. And if you live in California, you know we can't have spark flying because it's dangerous. One spark can cause a great, enormous fire. But this couple, they ignore the warning. They keep on driving only to find out that their flat tire was the cause of a wildfire in California that destroyed over 145,000 acres. Just a few small sparks went out of control. And this couple, looking back behind them, may not have recognized, may have underestimated the influence of a small spark. But they had to pay for the damage that was done. Our tongue, ladies, is the same way. Like a rapid wildfire, if we're not careful, it can cause destruction in our lives. And one day we look up and all around us, we see the damage that has been done. The damage in our relationships, in every sphere of life. And James uses these three clear, powerful illustrations. The bit and the horse, the ship and the rudder, and the small fire destroying a forest, to make his point clear that our tongues, those small members in our mouth, are quite powerful. They're influential. And so write down for point number one, don't underestimate the power of your tongue. Don't underestimate its power. It can be dangerous. It has great influence over every sphere of life, truly, ladies, if you think about it. And why can we say that? Well, because in every sphere of life, we use our tongues, right? God has given us this gift to be able to communicate. And so it does have power over every single sphere of our life. We can't underestimate its abilities. And Proverbs 18:21, jot down that reference. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Right, so we can share the saving news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with our mouth. But with that same mouth, we could cause disunity in our relationships, in the church. We can wreak havoc. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, it says. And those who love it will eat its fruits. What does that mean? Those who love it, meaning those who love to talk, the talkative ones that just love their tongue, will suffer the consequences for every careless word they have spoken. Jesus himself says that in Matthew. We will give an account for every careless word. Death and life are in the power of that small member in our mouths. And the Bible tells us that our tongues are also like a sharp sword. Picture with me a knife or a sharp utensil, something that can be used for good, or something that can be used as a weapon to harm, right? A surgeon performing a life-saving surgery in the operating room, he needs a sharp utensil, right? To be able to perform that surgery that's going to bring healing. Or you and I, we need our nice set of sharp knives in the knife block on the kitchen counter to help prepare dinner for our family and feed them. Knives can be used for good, but so quickly in the wrong hands with the wrong intent, things can go horribly wrong, and knives can also be used to wound, to harm, to kill. If our tongue flames, something capable of so much good can so quickly cause great harm. And so we have to be careful. And I think we as women can almost fall into this sin more. We could be more prone to sin with our tongue. Why? Because if you're like me, you talk a lot, right? We're just more talkative. And so if we're using our tongues more, we've got to be careful and heed the warning that God's word gives us, that our tongues are powerful. You know, we can easily say just a few words, a few sentences in a conversation, in a group of people, and we can walk away and we can look back and realize we dropped an absolute bomb, right? Just a few words could be like dropping a bomb and causing absolute wreckage and chaos and destruction. I can still remember a time 20 years ago in middle school when a young boy, you know, middle school, I feel like there's so much bullying going on, but this little boy said something. Maybe he was trying to make people laugh, but he said something and I remember hurt my feelings. I went home and it just in tears, feeling so insecure. And still this day, although I've gotten over it, right? I've forgiven him. I can still remember those harmful words because they cut deep, right? Totally 20 years ago that happened. You may be thinking right now of a time when somebody said some very hurtful words about you. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was 30 years ago, 50 years ago. But you can still remember those very words because they cut deep. You know, the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, could not be further from the truth, right? Just as if we were to throw a rock at somebody, we could so easily cause great harm and pain by using cutting words. We have to be careful because our tongues do have influence over every sphere of life, our marriages, in our household, whether you're married or you have a roommate, your children, your workplace, and even the church. All of these places we use our mouths. And so we have to be careful. We can't underestimate our tongue's power. What about at home, right? What about at home? Your husband, maybe he comes home from work and says, oh man, this house is a mess. And you could reply with, you're right, honey, I really need to clean it up. Let me do that now. Or you could reply with, well, if you didn't leave it such a mess, why don't you help out? Right. So quickly, it's like, whoa, that, I didn't mean for that to come out. So quickly, the damage that can be done. A sharp, critical word can wound our husbands deeply. But a kind, encouraging remark can really be the encouragement they need to continue leading us well, leading us with confidence. We can make their job easy by the way that we lift them up with our words, as Amanda encouraged us yesterday. What about our children? I think we often underestimate the power of our tongues when it comes to children, right? Because our words are shaping what they believe about God, what they believe about themselves, their identity, what they believe about the world. We've got a lot of power in our mouths and what we're proclaiming to our children. A small remark like, why can't you be like your older brother, can really lodge into their heart, right? Like a knife. But a kind word like, I'm so grateful for the way that God created you, can really build up their identity. What about in friendships? Right? A thoughtless, careless word. Maybe you didn't even intend it to cause harm. Could really hurt the trust in a relationship, right? It could cause your sister in Christ to never open up to you again about something, breaking the trust and the vulnerability, or a kind, encouraging word, an uplifting remark that brings healing, like honey, could be exactly what she needed to hear to help her pursue Christ better, to help her press on in the midst of a difficult circumstance. What about at church? Our tongues have influence even in the body of Christ. And a quick complaint about the music style or about leadership or about another sister in Christ in your small group can really sow seeds of discouragement and disunity within the bride of Christ. But on the flip side, just a simple encouraging sentence like, "I'm so encouraged by the way that you pour yourself out. I can really see Christ in the way that you serve in kids ministry," or "I can really see Christ in the way that you love on the people in your life group." Those words work to build up the body and they give grace. What about in our workplace, right? If you're working or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom like me, you've got lost people around you in your neighborhood, workplace or neighborhood. Ladies, our speech is often the loudest testimony of our faith, of what we believe. And being quick to, in the workplace, grumble about your boss or your coworker or complain to another neighbor about the other neighbor's yard and that the HOA needs to get a hold of them because it's full of weeds, right? Those kinds of just small comments can really distort our gospel witness, can even ruin our gospel opportunities. And lastly, this is, I think, a hidden area of influence where our tongues can really be used for good or for evil. And it's the world of technology, right? The world of technology. This is the new replacement for the tongue in our culture. As now what we don't have the guts to say, what we don't have the audacity to speak out loud to someone's face, we now get bold behind a screen. Or we get bold with our finger, or maybe you use the text and talk. So you're still speaking it out loud, but you're not speaking it to someone's face. And somehow behind a screen, words feel smaller, but we can feel bigger and bolder. And that can be dangerous. We can't underestimate the power and our influence of even the things that we type out with our fingers. Whatever you're posting on social media, you should ask yourself, does this comment or this caption, does it reflect Christ? Does it work to build up the church or my sister in Christ? Or am I tearing down somebody that God created in his image? We've got to be careful. Refuse to send that nasty email to somebody at your job or somebody in the church. Refuse to send that discouraging text or the text full of gossip to a sister in Christ about somebody else. So quickly, our thumbs can do just as much damage as our tongue could. Where in your life do you tend to underestimate the power of your tongue? I want you to think about that. Where in these different spheres of life do you tend to underestimate the power of your tongue? Is it at home, in your marriage, to your children, in friendships, in the church, in your small group? Is it in your workplace? Is it in your neighborhood? Or is it online, on your social media page, or scrolling through your emails, your inbox? Our tongue is powerful, ladies, and James continues to say that it's not only powerful, but it can tend to be insubordinate and defiant. He says it's uncontrollable and untamable. Let's look back at what James has to say in verse 6. Look with me, put your eyes on the text. He continues, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." James here does not sugarcoat the reality of the tendency of that small little member in our mouth. And his point here is that the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. If you think about it, our tongues are the very thing that give voice to the sin that is within us. Right? The sinful thoughts, what we're thinking about, what is on our heart that's sinful, that only really God knows in us, can we be made known to a listening world when we speak it? Think about it. We can spread so much sin just by repeating what somebody else said, or talking about somebody else, or just one cruel word. He says, it's a world of unrighteousness. And then he listen to the next illustration he uses. He compares the tongue to like an untamable beast. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tone. I think of, you know, my dream job growing up was to be a killer whale trainer. I know, silly. But seriously, guys, it was my dream. Even living in the middle of the United States in Missouri. I wanted to tame the top predator of the ocean, right? Killer whale, they're massive animals. God's creation. Top predator have been known to kill great white sharks. But yet, here they are at SeaWorld. We've got one even here in Texas, right down the street from us in San Antonio. They can be tamed. Even killer whales, the top predator of the ocean, can be tamed by mankind. But James says, no human can even tame the tiny member in our mouths. You think a killer whale is dangerous? Humans have had more success in taming even those than taming our tongues. And he says, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. If I were to tell you there's a poisonous snake right there, what would we all do? We'd jump up, we'd scream. Hopefully one of us in here would be brave enough to, I don't know, take care of it. But the rest of us would run out this door. We'd be so afraid, right? Knowing the danger that a poisonous snake could cause, could harm, could even kill. But what if I told you our tongues in this room could be more dangerous than any poisonous serpent in this room could? Our tongue could work more ruin than any animal could. They're full of deadly poison. He says they're like an untamable beast. We can tame even bears, lions, you name it. But we can't tame the small little member in our mouth. And this should cause us to be afraid of what can happen if we use our words in a sinful way. Write down for point number two, fear the danger of your tongue. We should fear the danger of the small member in our. James is clear, right? He doesn't sugarcoat it. He uses all these powerful illustrations to show us that what we have is dangerous. We can't shrug off these warnings. We should be afraid of the damaging, divisive, discouraging, deceptive, disgraceful word we can so quickly speak. Our theme text, as we so beautifully heard it exposited by Amanda yesterday, is Ephesians 4:29. You know it, but it says, let no corrupting talk come out of but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Well, what's the opposite of giving grace to those who hear? And what's the opposite of building up? Well, it's corrupting talk. And the word corrupting talk here, it goes beyond just the idea of using profane or crude language. It's really more broad, talking about speech that fails to edify, speech that tears down, speech that is disgraceful. And I want us to identify and even define corrupting talk. What does God's word say about the different ways that we can be dangerous with our tongue? And so bear with me. We're going to go through a list. We're going to define some different types of sinful speech because the Bible has a whole lot to say about the danger of our tongue. First is an obvious one, profanity. And the definition I have here is profanity is using crude, vulgar, or irreverent language that dishonors God or others. And what does God's word say about this? Well, Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. So don't even joke about crude things, which are out of place. I love that. I underline that, which are out of place. They don't fit the occasion, as our theme verse says. They're instead out of place. And, you know, maybe you're in this room and saying, you know, I don't really deal with profanity, and that's awesome. But maybe you are somebody in this room that does struggle every once in a while with the four-letter word here or there. Somebody cuts you off on the highway, and your tongue does some damage. The Bible says, that we shouldn't let that kind of foolish, filthy talk leave our tongue. We have to be careful. And even anger doesn't justify the use of profanity, right? We can't make excuses. Well, I just got upset. Well, my emotions got the best of me. We have to be careful. What about another one? This one can be more subtle. What about grumbling? Another kind of dishonoring speech, grumbling. Grumbling is complaining or expressing discontent against God's will or provision. And I want to turn you to Exodus 16, a great example of grumbling. And this is when Exodus 16, verse 8 is where we will live today. You don't have to flip there. You can just listen to me read it. But this is when Moses and Aaron are leading God's people out of captivity in Egypt, and they were complaining, right? They're complaining to their leaders. And this is what Moses has to say in Exodus 16, starting in verse 8. He says, "And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we?" Remember, this is Moses talking. "What are we, your leaders? For your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Ladies, why is grumbling, complaining sinful? Because at the end of the day, we're not just complaining to our husband when he gets home about how hard our day was. Or we're not just complaining to our sister in Christ about our life and our circumstances. We're really complaining. We're grumbling against the Lord. And we're expressing our discontent that what he's provided for us today just isn't enough. And we want it a different way. And that is why this kind of speech is dishonoring. Because we're sinning against our provider in heaven. Grumbling is like, picture riding through a beautiful national park. My favorite national park is Yosemite in California. Absolutely gorgeous, right? Driving through. And then you go home and somebody asks you how your trip was. And you say, well, they really, in Yosemite, they need to fix those potholes in the road. And it was bad. And it's like, we could have talked about the beauty of God's creation. Just the spectacular sight that Yosemite is. But yet we only decided to point out the potholes along the way. That's silly. But that's often what grumbling is. What about disrespectful speech? Those cutting and belittling words. Disrespectful speech is speaking irreverently towards others in a way that dishonors their God-given dignity or position. And maybe this happens with the comfort of people you know the most, right? Maybe this happens most in your home, maybe with your husband, where we get irritable or tired with our kid. We become unrestrained in our speech and we just let it out. But Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word and stirruping." We can only cause conflict if we respond to someone with a harsh word. If we just let our irritability be made known, or we're just rude in our response, we can so quickly cause conflict. But on the other hand, a soft answer can disarm the person you're talking to, right? A soft answer works to build up and gives grace. Our tone can even really change the conversation, right? We've got to be careful because even disrespectful speech, regardless of who it is to, is sinning against God. What about deceptive speech? An obvious one, lying, right? Lying. Lying is knowingly distorting the truth in word or deed, intending to deceive others. And God's word is very clear about this. But Proverbs 12:22, you can jot down that reference. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God hates lying. But those who act faithfully, on the other hand, are his delight." We've been saved, set apart by the God of truth. We should work to reflect his character and speak truth. Because on the other hand, Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. He said that in John, that Satan is the father of lies. And so if we find ourselves lying, we've got to think about who we're looking more like. Are we looking like Christ, or are we looking like our enemy and like the world? Lying goes against the very nature of God. And the thing is, it can really cause damage in relationships because trust and honesty is the very thing that builds relationships. Trust and honesty is like the glue that holds our relationships together, right? If we have a friend in this room, we need to know that we can trust them. But lies tear that apart. Lies only divide and deceive. What about a subtle one? Flattery. Flattery. This is false and insincere praise bestowed for the purpose of gaining favor and influence. So you're telling somebody what you know they want to hear so that in their eyes, they will think something good of you or you will gain some kind of favor. And the Bible is clear that it's deceptive. Psalm 5:9 says, "For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave, and they flatter with their tongue." And furthermore, Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." A flattering mouth, ladies, it may not seem dangerous, but it can really cause harm. If a lying tongue hates its victim, then if we're not speaking truth to someone, if we're just telling them what they want to hear, then we're not loving them. The Bible says in that case, we're hating them. We've got to be careful with just telling people what they want to hear, or even as Amanda mentioned yesterday, just being nice isn't necessarily the encouragement that we need. What about slander? Slander is speaking false or malicious statements to harm or damage someone's character or reputation. And the Bible is very clear about slander, but I chose this text. Write down Proverbs 10:18. Very simple. It says, "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool." The Bible says that it's just plain foolish to speak in malicious ways about someone, specifically with the intent to make somebody else view them poorly, right? It's the intent of the heart. Why are you saying that about somebody else? Because you want that person to hate them too. And at the end of the day, it just reveals hatred in our own hearts if we find ourselves slandering about people. What about, this is similar but different, gossip, another kind of divisive speech. Gossip is sharing true or false personal information about others in a way that damages their reputation or sows discord. And gossip often involves rumors or opinions or inside information, things that really we have no business to be sharing, we find ourselves sharing with others. And Proverbs 26:20-22 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out." You're not fueling the fire without any wood. "And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." Verse 21, "As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." Ladies, gossip can really be dangerous. It can wreak havoc. It can cause division. It can ruin relationships. It's dangerous, and we're only fueling the fire. Like wood to a fire, we're only making it worse. And the thing with gossip is once it's out, once you've spoken it to even just one person, it's like spreading confetti out into the wind. You don't know where it's going to end up. You don't know who else is going to hear it. You don't know the destruction that it can cause. Even if you're just talking to a friend, even if you're just venting or sharing a concern, that so quickly turns into gossip and it's sinful. What about sarcasm? This is a very subtle one that I think we often were like, "Oh, is that a sin? I don't know. It's just my personality. I'm sarcastic." But the definition of sarcasm is using sharp, mocking, or cutting words to belittle, ridicule, and wound. And this is where we really have to check the intent of our hearts. Proverbs 26:18-19 says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Right? I'm only joking. It was just a joke. And maybe you didn't intend to harm. But those words can really cut deep. Sarcasm is often wrapped in humor, right? And the intent a lot of times is to make people laugh, but it can be like a knife wrapped in a joke. Even if there's laughing, it still can wound, it still can damage, it can still hurt others. And so we have to be careful. Another subtle one, oversharing opinions. Oversharing our opinions can even be sinful. This is speaking one's thoughts in an unrestrained or unwise way that stirs conflict or burdens others. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. A fool doesn't want to listen. They just want a word vomit, right? Proverbs 10:19 furthermore says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. It is wise, ladies, and not only speak what's on our mind. And I know it's hard because I fall into this. But our opinions aren't always necessary, don't always work to build up and to give grace. Oversharing our opinions is like leaving the faucet running in the bathroom. And you walk out and you come back and the whole room's flooded and it's damaged. Oversharing our opinion can really cause a lot of damage that can be dangerous in our relationships. And lastly, write down prideful and judgmental speech. Prideful and judgmental speech is speaking in a condemning or self-righteous way that assumes moral superiority over others. And it really stems from an unhealthy, elevated view of oneself. So the goal with prideful speech is to exalt yourself and want to depreciate others. Want to criticize others so that you feel better about yourself. And Matthew 7, starting in verse 1, very clear, says, judge not that you not be judged. And you know this passage. This is the one where, why are you taking the speck out of your brother's eye when you have her log in your own eye? First, you've got to address the log that's in your own eye. You've got to see your own sin before then you go and hold your brother or sister, in our case, accountable. We've got to be careful because there is a place for us to speak words of truth, right? If we see somebody in sin, we should call them out. But we've got to be careful because we can often fall into pride in being judgmental if we come into those conversations with the wrong heart, with the wrong motives, without first praying and asking God to humble ourselves before we look and call out the speck in somebody else's eye. I hope that looking at this list, I know it was a lot, but I hope that it caused you to fear a little bit the danger that our tongue can cause, the destruction, how they can divide. Because James is clear, our tongues are full of deadly poison. They're a world of unrighteousness, and we should be fearful of what can come out so quickly of our mouths. I hope we're all on the same page. And I hope that now looking at this list and seeing God's word and humbling ourselves before it, we can point out our own sin, right? We can be more aware of the way that we often are dangerous with our mouths, sin with our tongues. And when it comes to this, because we will fall, we will fail. We may even mess up this afternoon or tomorrow with our mouth. But when we do, the key is repenting, right? Asking God to break our hearts for what breaks his. Say, God, please help me. God, please forgive me for the way that I have been using my words to slander my sister in Christ. Or God, please forgive me for the ways that I have just been so disrespectful in my household. God, break my heart. Help me to not want to give in to those sinful emotions that start in my mind and then roll off my tongue. Help me to be slow to speak. And when it comes to pointing out our own sin, that means we can't make excuses for our sin. If you're like me, you make excuses. Oftentimes you say, well, I didn't intend it that way, or you shouldn't have taken it like that. Oh, you're too sensitive. Or we gossip, but we mask it with, I'm only expressing my concern. I just wanted to let you know I'm very concerned about this. And then we end up gossiping. Or it was just a white lie, whatever that is, right? A lie is a lie. There's no colors to lies. Or I'm just kidding. I'm just passing along some information I thought you might want to hear. Right? We can make all kinds of excuses. The list goes on and on. Or I'm just an open book. Or I'm only being honest. Or it's just my personality. I'm just intense. All kinds of excuses, but we have to see our sin the way that God sees it and not make excuses, but understand that even if we did not intend to harm someone, we very much could have harmed someone. And so we must not only repent before God, but go and confess our sin to our sister in Christ or brother in Christ who we wronged with our tongue. And we've got to go back and we've got to humbly patch up the damage. Asking for forgiveness, seeking reconciliation, seeing our sin the way that God sees it. We can't underestimate the danger of our tongues. They're a deadly poison, unable to be humanly tamed. Continue reading with me in the last few verses in our passage, verses 9 through 12. James continues, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse, or we wish evil upon people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. God, ladies, has created this mouth for us, this tongue. He's given us the ability to be able to communicate with one another and communicate with Him, to be able to fellowship together and worship Him. But by the very means that He's used, that He wants us to use those tongues for good and for grace and for His glory, we use it to dishonor Him and dishonor His creation, those that are created in His image, which, by the way, is the whole world. God created everything in His image, right? So even a non-Christian, we can't say, well, they deserve to hear it. We've even got to be gracious with our mouths to the lost, because they should see Christ in us. Our tongue can't be full of inconsistency. We can't be hypocrites. And James, as he concludes this in verse 11, he uses more illustrations. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Of course not. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce fig? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The point is here, ladies, regular use of unwholesome language. It distorts our gospel witness and it's contrary to the profession of a genuine follower of Christ. We can't look like the world in the way that we speak. We've got to be more consistent in the way that we use our mouths in every sphere of life, because apple trees don't produce oranges. Christians don't look like the world. We can't be hypocritical. What's a hypocrite? It's literally a person who acts in a way that goes against what she claims to believe. So think about that sphere of influence in your life where you've underestimated the power and maybe the danger of your tongue. We've got to be careful. We can't be hypocritical in those areas where we tend to fall. We've got to make sure we remember whose tongue this is. It's not our own anymore because we were bought with a price. We remain a new creation through the blood of Jesus. And Jesus himself says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you're looking at your life in this room and you're like, man, my tongue has just gone crazy, then maybe God hasn't changed your heart, because he's first got to cleanse your heart. And the work is already done. You've just got to trust in that what he did to live the perfect life that you couldn't live and die the death that you deserved, taking upon himself the wrath of God, taking our punishment. He's able to cleanse your heart and in turn cleanse your tongue. But I would bet that most of us in this room, our hearts have been cleansed. We have been made new by Christ. We have a testimony of his grace, but we stumble. Right? We stumble in many ways. And even in those cases, we need to see our tongue problem as first a heart problem. So if you find yourself getting angry, or you find yourself gossiping about a certain person, or wanting to disrespect a certain person, you've got to look, where are those words coming from? My heart. Okay, I have an angry heart towards that person. And in that moment, we ask God, God, help me to see them the way you see them. God, help me to love them the way that you love them. Remove the hate from my heart. Or if you find yourself being critical with your words, you may have a critical heart. You may have a prideful, judgmental heart. Or find yourself often grumbling, complaining about your circumstances in life. You may have a discontent heart. You may need to pray to God and ask Him to help give you contentment, to cleanse your heart so that your mouth, in turn, can be cleansed. Because our tongue problem reveals a heart problem, but we have help. There is hope. For those of us that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we are without excuse. We have somebody that can tame our tongue. We can't. We can't just try harder and do it in our own strength. We're going to fail, but we have help to be able to, point number three, speak with godly consistency. Speak with godly consistency. That's the point here James is trying to make. We can't be hypocritical. We can't be going to worship God on Sundays, but then Monday through Saturday, cursing His creation, people that are made in the likeness of Him. We have to eradicate that kind of hypocritical speech and work to speak in ways that build up and give grace. As we heard yesterday, so many practical truths Amanda taught us yesterday of how we can use our tongues in a godly, consistent manner. We've got to be able to use them for His glory, because after all, that's what God created them for. He set us apart, and now we are instruments of His. And our tongue is an instrument of His that He's given us to use to further His kingdom and to give Him the glory. And I'm not saying you're never going to sin again, right? Even with the Holy Spirit within us, we will still fail. But we quickly repent. We see our sin for what it is. We turn. We humble ourselves. We confess our sin before God and before the one we sinned against. And we aim for more godly consistency. And we ask God for help. He purifies us through the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the helper fit for each of us. We are without excuse now. We have hope. Our tongues can be tamed. God can put the fire out in our tongues. He can purify us. I don't know about you, but I am a water snob when it comes to filtered water. I wasn't always this way. I did grow up drinking tap water, but we had a friend live with us for 6 months while his house was being built. And out of the kindness of his heart, he installed a reverse osmosis filtration system right there in our sink. Super easy, just pull it down. Here comes beautiful cleansed water. But recently my husband replaced those filters in that RO system, and he called me over because it was nasty. I was like, that's what's in tap water? Wow. Praise the Lord for RO systems. No wonder I'm a water snob now, because I can't bear the taste of something coming out of the sink when I'm used to that. I've got a crazy awesome filtration system. And I thought, man, just as that filtration system is cleansing out all the nasty particles so that water is more drinkable, is more purified. We have a filtration system, ladies, and it's the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is working in us daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, working to cleanse us, to conform us more to the image of Christ. And there's hope found in 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. All that's saying is we are progressively, from one degree of glory to another, progressively being made more into the image of Jesus Christ. Over time, the Holy Spirit is working to filter out all the sinful thoughts, all the hate that starts in our minds so that it goes through that filtration system and does not come out of our mouth. We catch it before it comes out. Thanks to our filtration system, the Holy Spirit, who is at work in all of us. That's His promise. And God is faithful to His promises. He will make you more like Christ. He promises to do so. We just need to submit to Him, right? We just need to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit, to lean into Him, to walk in step with Him so that we don't gratify the desires of our flesh or the desires of our tongue. We walk in step. And when you think that sinful thought, that angry thought, that hateful thought about somebody and you just want to say it, you sense the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. You sense that filtration system trying to work. And in that moment, you submit. You pray, God, guard my mouth. Psalm 141:3 says, set of guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Ladies, God can guard our mouth and guide our word. If we would only submit to Him, if we keep in step with the Spirit, move in the direction He's moving, we can speak with more godly consistency. And we also have help from others who have the Holy Spirit within them, right? We've got each other. We've got the body of Christ. All of us have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And so you've got built-in accountability of the Holy Spirit with those you surround yourself with, maybe in your home, or of course in your small group at church, right? They're holding you accountable. If you say something, you know if it's sinful. Hopefully the Holy Spirit within them will convict them to call you out in a gracious way. We've got all kinds of help, and so we truly are without excuse. We know that as Christians, our tongue can be tamed because we've got an all-powerful, almighty God working actively daily in our lives. Yes, our tongues can be powerful, James makes it clear, but we serve an all-powerful God. In every careless, hurtful, harmful, dangerous word that we speak revealed the original condition of our heart. But that's why Jesus came, right? To cleanse our hearts and in turn cleanse our mouths, to purify us day by day. And this means that when you're tempted to make a harsh remark to your husband or to scream in anger at your children or to complain about a friend or to gossip, you aren't powerless. There is hope. You don't have to give in to sin. We have a helper. God can guard our lips. He can soften our tone and turn those words that could destroy into words that build up and give grace. God is working on each of us as a sculptor works on a work of art. Do you know how a sculptor sculpts? They take what's just a piece of marble, right? Sharp edges, really no shape to it. And a sculptor slowly chisels away at that piece of marble, removing everything that he does not want the final image to look like. And God, ladies, is our sculptor. Through the Holy Spirit, he's chiseling away at the slanderous remarks there, or the hateful speech over there, or the grumbling there, or the disrespectful words here, or the lying there. Slowly but surely, he's chipping away at our sin, making us more into the beautiful image of Christ. And no, we're not going to be perfect on this side of heaven. But we sure can strive for more consistency. We sure can strive to speak in a way that gives grace to the hearer and in a way that furthers the kingdom. So the question is, will you resist God's chisel? Or will you surrender your speech to Him? Allowing Him to make what you say beautiful, allowing Him to use you as an instrument for grace and for His glory. And as we close, may our prayer echo that of David's in Psalm 19:14, that says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray these.